All right, so we are in the book of James. We're finishing it out. So, before we do that, turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." It's kind of the introduction to the book. This book is all about trials and tribulations. Why do we need that? Is there anybody here today that is exempt free from trials and tribulations? No. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. In fact, the closer you try to get to the Lord, the more intense these trials and temptations and tribulations become. The enemy wants to distract you. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. The enemy wants to do everything he can to distance you and the Lord. But we are told in James, verse 2 of the first chapter, to count it all joy. That seems a little hard to do, isn't it? The only way you can count it all joy is to have the proper perspective. And the proper perspective is in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What that means is it produces spiritual maturity. It grows us in our relationship with God. I like to think of it as strength building or muscle building, or even in your job. Maybe the first time you performed your job, if it was a laborious job, you remember, oh, my body's so sore. But then through the process of time, as your body is developed and your muscles are now accustomed to those type of movements, all of a sudden, you've been strengthened. So underweight, under pressure, under trials, temptations, and tribulations, you grow stronger. And from there, we are introduced into all kinds of different temptations, different trials that we are presented with as Christians. This book is a very practical book. I like to look at it as the practical playbook. We have the playbook on how to defend against the attack of the enemy, and how to properly address trials and temptations, especially when it comes to money, the mouth, wars, arguments. The book of James covers it. The challenge for us is to look in the mirror and see the reflection back and go, oh yeah, I have this issue in my life. And then dealing with it. Because only when you deal with it that verse 3 becomes true for your life. If you don't deal and endure and fight through those temptations and trials, then there is no patience or spiritual maturity that happens in you. Have you ever known a Christian that says they've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and they still act like babies? Now, babies are cute. Our little Sophia's 3 years old. She's just as cute as can be. She gets into things. She struggles with movement because her body still isn't quite fully developed. She tries to eat something and misses her mouth. Well, that happens to me sometimes. But it's cute, isn't it? It's like, oh, she's so sweet. Now, 30 years later, if she is still doing the same thing, it's no longer sweet. It's, oh, there's something wrong. She is handicapped. And so when we look at Christians who have been Christians for 30, 40 years and they're still dealing with the same thing, it's not cute. It's handicapped. And so that's where this book becomes a challenge. And so as we approach the end, guess what he's going to bring up? He's going to bring up that word patience again. Check it out. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for its precious food of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would just come away with this with the proper understanding of what it means to endure and what it means to be patient. Because as we struggle through the challenges of this life, the emotional challenges, the relational challenges, the financial, the physical, all the challenges that come across us, we often throw our hands in the air and say, why? What's the point? I'm over it. I'm tired. I'm done. This verse speaks otherwise. James tells us to endure, to allow these trials and temptations to have their perfect work in us. And therefore, even though temptations don't come by you, they're used by you so that we can grow and mature. And so, Father, this morning I just pray that you would remove distractions, that we would properly hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts, and you would be our focus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've often heard me say, what did the dog say after the train ran over its tail? It won't be long now. Different from when the train hit the dog, then the dog said, doggone. We could do dog jokes all day, but I'll spare you. There's an amen. Heidi could probably repeat them all. It won't be long now. I don't know if you've noticed the news lately. In our group text, I sent out that our state was voting on legislation that changed our sexual education program in schools. Fortunately, it went through. But there was one representative on the news that said, we don't need religion to influence government. That is a big statement, a sign of the times. The Constitution, unfortunately, was based on religion. The founding of this country was based on it. People cry out, well, what about separation of church and state? And what that means, the proper understanding of separation of church and state, is that the state won't influence the church. Marriage, sex, all these things was defined way before government. It was defined in the very book that's sitting on your lap. In the end, in the last days, there'll be a growing separation between the godly and ungodly. And I don't know about you, but that is becoming so apparent in the current times that we live in. Every prophecy that has set up the coming of the Lord, with the exception of one, has been fulfilled. The one that I'm speaking of is the Isaiah 17 prophecy that Damascus will cease to be a city. But I'm going to tell you something, that can happen in any moment with the push of the button. Does that need to happen before the rapture of the church? The answer is no. The rapture of the church can happen at any time. But the stage for the 70th week of Daniel is set. Even 10 years ago, you couldn't say that, because in the book of Revelation, there's going to be two witnesses during the time of the tribulation that are going to be murdered. They're going to be in the street, and they're going to be resurrected back to life. And it says that every person will be able to see it. Now, 10 years ago, we've been, how's that going to happen? But today, as you hold that computer in your hand that you call your telephone, that's able to live stream, everybody would be able to see it. We are in those times. We are there. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 3 years, 10 years. You don't know. Why do I bring that up? I don't want to bring that up to induce fear in your life. In fact, if it does bring up fear, you probably need to evaluate your relationship with God. Sometimes we look forward, as Dennis said with the kids, to big events. Maybe you're thinking, I'm really looking forward to the football game tonight. I'm really looking forward to my birthday next week. I'm really looking forward to a vacation that we're planning. I'm really looking forward to, you name it. And sometimes we look more forward to that event than we do the coming of the Lord. In fact, sometimes our prayers could be, Lord, I want you to come, but please wait until my vacation. Please wait until, you know, when I was a kid, Lord, don't come before I get my driver's license. I prayed that. It's like, I want to drive at least a little bit. But we look more forward to these things than we do the coming of the Lord. And listen, how does that play into trials and temptation? It says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. So even though we want the coming of the Lord, we must endure. One key description of the saints, the tribulation saints. Now there's a difference between the church, the tribulation saints. There is a difference. He who hinders the Antichrist, I believe, is the Holy Spirit's role with the church. And when the church in that role is taken away with the rapture, the hindrance is removed. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit has left, because what's the Holy Spirit's job? To lead people to Christ. There's going to be one of the biggest revivals after the rapture of the church ever known in the history of man. And that has to happen with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't leave, but the Holy Spirit with the role of the church is he who hinders the Antichrist. And so in the rapture, the church, you have that group. Then you have those who are saved in the tribulation. We're going to call those the tribulation saints. The way that they're described in the book of Revelation is they're the ones who overcame. They're overcomers. They endure. When you look at your life, when you look at these trials and these temptations, and we cry out, why, Lord, why must I continually suffer? It's because we are called to endure. And how do you endure? Knowing that the day of the Lord can happen at any moment. That's it. How do you want to be found in that day? That's a great way to look at it. If the Lord was to come right now, what would he find you doing? What would he find you doing? Where would your heart be? Would you be disappointed? Oh, Lord, I really wanted the game today. Oh, Lord, I really wanted my vacation. I really wanted this big event. Could it have just tarried a little longer? So this last section of the book of James starts to discuss trials and temptations that attack us, and they really talks about how to combat them step by step by keeping our focus now on being patient, enduring, and keeping your eyes on the return of the Lord. So let's take a look at the return of the Lord, because I want you to understand that this is serious. Sometimes we get nonchalant with our walk with God. Sometimes we get comfortable. Sometimes we think we're complacent. Sometimes we say, okay, I am going to go ahead and sin because I believe God is merciful, right? And God is full of mercy, full of grace. Yes, yes, and yes. But he who practices sin does not have forgiveness. Understand that. If you practice it, that means if you make a conscious decision to continually repeat the sin over and over and over again, I'm sorry, but you deceive yourself. He who says he's in the light but walks in darkness deceives himself. You can't practice sin. You can't trod underfoot the grace of God. Jesus died for that. And every time you do it, it's like putting him back on the cross. I'm not saying it actually is putting him on the cross. Okay, I don't believe that. I believe he said it is finished, it is done, he died once. Okay, I believe that. But every time you do that, it's taking for granted that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Christ is coming again to reward people for the work. We talked about that last week with the Bema seat. Matthew 16:27, we're going to go through these fast. There's a lot of them, so if you want to write them down. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 25:31-32, Christ is coming again to separate the sheep from the goat. It says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him he shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And that's a scary thing, church, and I want you to wake up to that. Those people sitting around you, you don't know where they are. God knows. God knows the heart. Christ is coming to judge both the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Christ is coming again to execute judgment upon all the unbelievers and the ungodly of earth. This is found in Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince that all are ungodly among them, and all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which was ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Christ is coming to judge believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, good or bad. That's the Bema seat judgment. A lot of words today, so hopefully my mouth keeps up. Note that all Scripture declares the return of Christ, and the believers are coming with him. That's why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's why the church comes with Christ the second time. Luke 19:13, and he called 10,000s of his servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. He gives us jobs. Believers are not slack one bit or one single gift. You're not to slack. This is why God has given every Christian a gift. And you should be using that gift because you are going to be held accountable to that. This is why we talk about it. And it's serious stuff, church. If you have a gift, and it's not if, I know you have a gift. Are you using your gift? It's easy for us to step back and go, oh, I have the gift of singing, but you know what? We're going to allow them to sing. You're withholding from the body of Christ, and you are going to be held accountable to it. Check this out, 1 Corinthians 1:7. You can write it down. So that he comes behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You shall not be withholding your gift. You better be using your gift. You're going to be accountable for it. There's so many parables with that as well. 1 Timothy 6:14. Believers are to be without spot. And they're supposed to be above rebuke. Thou keep this commandments without spot or blemish until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, that's right-mindedly. Doesn't mean you can still get blasted with drinking, okay? But sober is like, it's a different topic for a different day. Right thinking, righteously and godly until Christ returns. Titus chapter 2, 12 and 13. Teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look for that blessed hope, that glorious appearance of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, we're to live unashamed. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we have this confidence, and we will not be ashamed at his coming. These are some heavy verses, and it should wake us up. It should wake us up because the end. And I know you're probably saying, well, my grandparents said that. My great-grandparents said that. The end is near. I remember in 88, they gave 88 reasons why the world was going to end in 88. I remember all that. And now you're telling me today, you're just another one of those on the bandwagon. But like I said before, at no time in history, in 1988, not everybody would have been able to see the resurrection of the two witnesses. Live streaming on a cell phone. Never would have happened. In 1988, I doubt that a representative would have ever stood up and said that religion should never affect government decision. Think of the political world, New York, all these places who are now saying, you know what? 30 seconds before you deliver, you can have an abortion and it's okay. And they glorified it. They glorified it. They are glorifying evil like none other. In 1988, that would have never happened. We're closer than ever. The whole point of this passage is while we're enduring with our trials and our tribulations, we must be patient through our trials and our tribulations and not focus on our trials and tribulations, but focus on the time is at hand and the coming of the Lord. All of those verses speak differently than our natural reaction to trials and tribulations, don't they? Be found. Be found using your gift. Be found with sober thinking, righteousness. Be found seeking the Lord. But in today's society, when we get into trial and tribulation, and I know I've done it myself, we get into this woe is me. I gotta seek satisfaction for me instead of I gotta seek the Lord. we can further on expound upon this thought of how close we are. We're told in Matthew 24, verse 8, that the end is going to be like birth pains. Now, I can't experience, or I can't speak from experience there, but from my witnessing of birth pains, you get contractions maybe once every few hours, then every hour, then every half an hour, then every 15 minutes, and they become more rapid, more frequently, and with shorter distance, shorter time in between. Again, looking at our world, the birth pains, boom, boom, becoming more rapid. We are told that we should know the signs and the seasons. You won't know the day or the hour. So when somebody publicly comes out and says, you know what, God's going to come tomorrow, you can be pretty sure that it's not going to happen tomorrow, because that person would get the glory, and God doesn't give the glory. So whenever, somebody says, okay, the Mayan calendar ran out on this time, so it's all going to come to a close in 2012, you're going to be like, okay, we're good. It's not going to come to close then. And that's just because God doesn't share his glory. He says only the Father knows. But you shall know the signs and the seasons. You are called to be a watchman. You are also called to not be caught off guard. Because, according to Matthew 24:43, behold, I tell you this, but know this. As the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. And that's through the English Standard Version. But the point is this. If you know when the Lord is coming, then you will get ready right before the Lord comes. You are called to be ready at any moment, because he does come as a thief in the night. And if you really get into some cool details about that, the traditional Jewish wedding, the husband would come in the middle of the night and sneak his bride away. Kind of cool, isn't it? That's why we always say marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And the rapture happens like a thief in the night. He comes and he claims his bride and takes his bride to the wedding feast, after he has prepared the place for her. That should all sound very familiar. Jesus says, I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Crazy. And if he created this earth in 6 days, which I believe he did, he's been working on this heavenly place for a couple thousand years. This world's kind of cool. 6 days he created that. Could you imagine what he does with 2,000 years? Man, like we talked about last week, we're going to be walking on streets of gold. The most precious thing that we value here on earth is going to be like asphalt in heaven. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. You know the time and the seasons. Not only that, but Revelation continues to say, keeping his garments on, that he may not go out naked and being seen exposed. There's also the parable of the 10 virgins. The Lord comes, and they don't have any oil. And they say, hold on! We'll go get oil! And as they go and come back, he's gone. So don't think, because I know this is how people think. Okay, when it starts to get really bad, then I'll get my life right. When I can see the Lord coming, then I'll get it right. Now, I don't know about you. You may be pretty fast, but are you faster than a twinkling of the eye? That's pretty fast. Because that's how the Lord's going to come. And let me tell you something, church. I believe a lot of people who believe they're Christians are going to miss that. That's my personal belief. That's what the greatest deception is. The falling away of all those people who thought they were right, who were lukewarm, who Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, who think they're okay, who really are not. And then you have those that say, okay, well, after the rapture, then I'll get my life together. Let me tell you something. The verses that we're reading right now, who talks about the trials and the temptations of this life right now, today, before the rapture, they're going to be so minor compared to the trials and tribulations as a Christian during the 70th week of Daniel. In fact, let me tell you this. The 70th week of Daniel, Revelation chapter 40, chapter 20, verse 4, King James Version says, I saw the thrones, and they who sat upon them and judged was given unto them. I saw the souls, here it is, of those who were beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which did not worship the beast, okay, the beast, the Antichrist, who comes on board during the 70th week of Daniel, who the church hinders, okay, neither the image, nor received upon their forehead or their arm the mark. So listen, if you think you're going to get your life together after the rapture of the church, because you're going to get serious then, but you can't get serious now, it's going to cost you your life. You will be with a sword to your neck. Do you believe in Jesus? And if you say yes, that head's coming off. Now, if you can't endure now when there's no sword against your neck, how do you think you're going to endure then? I think you're deceiving yourself. Because to be a Christian in the 70th week of Daniel, a tribulation saint, pretty much guarantees it's going to cost you your life. You're either going to receive the mark of the beast, and if you receive the mark of the beast, you will not go to heaven. Very clear about that. And if you don't receive it, you'll probably be beheaded. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's huge. Well, who's going to populate the millennial kingdom? That's a great topic, because don't forget, you got the Jews who God doesn't forget about. The Jews who all come to Christ. And they will enter into that millennial kingdom. And they will have lots of kids. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released again to tempt them, because they don't know temptation. And when Satan comes and tempts them, unfortunately, most of them fall. It's just a quick rundown of how it all works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the seasons, we don't need to write you. What he's saying is, he says, we don't need to talk about the times and the seasons because you should know. Don't be ignorant, the King James says about these things. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians talks about the rapture of the church. There's confusion there. 1 Thessalonians, they think it already happened. No, it didn't already happen. And so people were living without hope because they thought they already missed it. And then the flip side of that, the teeter-totter, says, okay, well, if it's going to happen, then we're going to forsake everything and stop living like we're supposed to be living and just focus on the Lord, because it could happen at any day. And he says, no, you got to continue on. And that's what the two letters to the Thessalonians was all about. I'm making a big point about all this, church, is because you must understand and you must get serious about your faith. Because, listen, I can't tell you that the Lord's going to call us home tomorrow, 10 years, 30 years from now. I don't know. But all I know is the times and the seasons says that it could happen at any moment. And so now as we roll back to James, therefore be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. He's going to utilize the farmer as an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rains. Now, you're going to notice that word patiently repeated numerous times through these verses. That word patient is a little bit different than what we would think about it. In the Greek, it means be long-suffering. It means bear suffering for a long time. It means persevering. It means being consistent, steadfast, and enduring. It's a very special kind of patience. It's not like to think when we think of we have patience with like a child, right? Which I, Lord forgive me, I'm not very patient anymore. It's patient, spiritual patience in that, listen, you never give up. You endure. You fight. You overcome. Is it hard? Yes. But you are a Christian soldier, equipped by the armor of God. And you are to march into battle, only protecting the front. There's no armor in the back because you're not meant to retreat. And you fight, church, from a position of victory because Jesus Christ on that cross said, it is finished. Victory is mine. It is done. And there'll be a day when our eyes are open and we see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, approaching on that white horse, and the saints, the church, are right there with him, coming into battle. That is how you must view your situation right now. That sin that you're being tempted with, you cannot allow it to have victory over you. That tribulation that just doesn't seem to go away, that affliction, that physical affliction, that emotional affliction, that financial affliction, that torment that from the enemy, you cannot allow it to overcome you. You are victorious. Letting patience, letting endurance, letting overcoming have its perfect work in you. Continuing on in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's the explanation point on everything I just said. It's at hand. Therefore, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Right? You know, when you look at the history of the United States and you look at the Native Americans and you wonder how and why did they lose against the white man. And the reason they lost against the white man is because they were busy fighting amongst themselves. You know what happens when they all get together and fight? Well, Custard found out. We're so busy bickering amongst ourselves that we break rank and the enemy forms that wedge. Church, it's time. It's time for us to be authentic. Do you know what being authentic means? Authentic means I'm wounded. I'm broken. I have this sin in my life. Because check this out, church. If you think you're fooling anybody, you're not fooling anybody. You're especially not fooling the Lord. Your sins will find you out. And why? Not because the Lord's going to sit there and go, ha ha ha, busted. The Lord says, you know what? Your sin is causing a division, a wedge between you and me. Something that my son died for. I paid the price for that sin, and you continue to walk in it, and that's not my heart's desire. And so I'm going to allow that sin to be exposed so that you would repent of it, and our relationship would be reestablished. You see, God exposes your sin